I'm going to be reading from the King James Version this morning. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 15, 1 through 13. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, 'The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me.' For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, though patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people.' And again, Isaiah saith, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and that he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.'" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning with joy in our hearts. Lord, we pray for this service this morning and pray that you will help Ken to deliver the message that we need to hear. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we will perceive what you have for us. Father, we pray for this wedding that is about to take place today and ask that you bless it. And Lord, we just want to thank you for all that you've done, for our salvation, for our faith. And we give you the glory for all that happens. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Everybody doing okay? Good, 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 good. We are going to be looking at unity. Unity. We want to focus on unity. So it is my custom to breathe a word of prayer and we'll get started. Let us bow. Gracious Father, we come to you right now just to say thank you for all that you're doing. We ask right now that you would just continuously keep us in the palm of your hand, O God. We ask right now, O God, that as the preaching hour has come, that you hide me behind the cross so that I may not be seen, but that you may be heard. I pray right now to Heavenly Father for all of those who are hurting under the sound of my voice. I ask right now, Father, that you would just help us all through every situation that we're going through. Help us as a church. Help us as the body of Christ. Help us as living hope to do what you've called us to be, to do, so that we can be living hope in a dying world, O God. We pray for Ocala. We pray for the city of Ocala, O God, that we can make an impact so that we can do what we need to do for your glory. And we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are in the focus factor. So on this morning, we will be looking at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to ask that all who is physically able, if you wouldn't mind standing, to reverence the author of the scriptures. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. As I will be reading from the English Standard Version, therein the reading is this: We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For our time allotted together this morning, I would like to tag this message: United We Stand. Thank you. You may be seated. United We Stand. Most likely we're only going to go through the first three verses. United We Stand. Not long ago, Sheree and I just had our first grandchild, beautiful baby boy. And my son, he sent a picture of him in the delivery room as he cut the umbilical cord. And what a sight to see. Ladies, you've had children, and so you would understand this. But as he was in that room, I began to look at that picture, and the picture came back to my mind in lieu of what we're talking about today. Why? Because it represents unity. What am I talking about? I remembered looking at the picture, and in the picture, my son was there with his fiance, and they just had this beautiful baby boy. But you can imagine what was going on at the time when she was getting ready to deliver. You can imagine, you know it, ladies. She's laying there, and she's getting ready to have her son. And my son there he's holding her hand. He's rubbing her back, rubbing her shoulders. He's telling her, he's consoling her, letting her know everything's going to be all right. They've gone through everything in Lamar's classes, and he's reminding her that everything is going to be all right. You're going to get through this. I know it's a lot of pain. I know that at this time you're weak, but you can do it. So the same is for us. They were working as a unified system, a unified body. And although my son wasn't having the baby, but yet he was there to bear with her the pain through her infirmities to help her get to where she needed to be. And so it is the same way for us, Living Hope, the same way for the body of Christ that we see here in our text this morning. It is the fact that God wants us to be unified in this same way that when the weaker people come along to us, we should be there just like we're in Lamar's class to help them along to where they need to go. Unity is what we're talking about this morning. And so, in our text this morning, Paul is saying that we were created to be unified as one body. How would we know this? It is because that this is a common thread throughout the whole 66 books of this Bible. God the Father wants us to be unified. How would we know? Psalms chapter 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." This is what David said. He said that God wants us to dwell in unity, and it is good and pleasant for us to do this. Also, Jeremiah says, Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 38 and 39 says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way." So we see through the mouth of God the Father that unity is what he wanted for his body, for us to be one. But it's also the will of the Son, because in John chapter 10 verse 16 it says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." And here it is, he says, "So there will be one flock and one shepherd." So there we see that it's the will of the Son also. Also, John chapter 17, verse 11, in his great high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord said, "And I am no longer in the world." He's praying to his Father. He says, "But they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So here we see that it is the will of the Son, but also it is the will of the Holy Spirit. When you go to the book of Acts, Luke writes, Acts verse 4, he says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So now we know that it was the day of Pentecost. They were all up in the room, and it was gathered a many of different people. Verse 7 says, "And they were amazed and astonished, and not all these who are speaking Galileans. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" And then he goes on to name who all these cats were. But then we get to verse 37. Verse 37, it says that, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said, and the rest of the apostles says that, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Then when you go down to verse 41, it says that, "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." Verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Then when you go on, verse 47, he says, "And all who believed were together," there it is, "and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Verse 47 says, "Praise God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here we see that it's also the work and the will of the Holy Spirit. And so what we see here is that the triune God wants for all of us to be unified in faith. Now, the thing we have to see here is, for our text this morning, for chapter 15, is the fact that there is no break between chapter 15 and the end of chapter 14. And so, the point of the matter is that unity has been the subject of Paul's discussion from the beginning of chapter 14. And as followers of Christ, it is also important to know that our Lord himself taught that the foundation of Christian unity is immersed, watch this, in self-denial if we are to identify ourselves as to belonging to him. What I'm saying here is that Jesus taught that in order for us to be unified, then it's going to cost us something. And what is it going to cost us? It's going to cost us to deny ourselves. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, our Lord says, Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone should come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There you see. There you have it. In order to be unified with Christ or in the body, you have to lose and deny yourself. You have to lose your own life to be unified with Christ, i.e., you have to lose your own life to be unified with the body of Christ as a whole. And so, one of the most important ways you spell out being marked as a Christian is this. I believe it's Christ first, others second, and then yourself last. And so, Paul here, in our text this morning, he paints a portrait for us. What does he do? He does it by putting us into two categories of Christians. And what are those two categories? He speaks about strong and weak. That's what we have here, strong and weak. So Paul, here he encourages those who are strong in the faith to hold fast in love to what they know to be right. And it is that we must understand that the umbrella of these principles are the fact that it's love. Because if we don't understand that fact of these principles, then we will be lost. And the true fellowship of the believers will ultimately suffer under the stronghold of bondage. So it's important for us to understand this unity. So Paul, in chapter 15, continues on his exhortation of this unity. He does this to give us a balanced viewpoint for our ultimate good. And this viewpoint is that we who are strong must lovingly carry the ones who are weak. Why? Because the people who are weak need us. That's how it works. The strong ones must carry the weak ones. And how does this happen? Here's my big idea. We must follow Christ's example. And how we are to be strong in the Lord should not live selfishly, but strive sacrificially to build up others. This is what Paul is saying to us this morning. This is how we are supposed to be unified. And so my first point here I want us to see is that we must focus on our obligation to be unified. Look at verse 1. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So the point one here is, I want us to see, is the fact that Paul says, we who are strong. Here's the first category. He says, we who are strong. And the thing about Paul is he puts himself in one of these categories. He says, we who are strong. So everyone who is strong, he says. He says that who are strong, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And the NASB says that it has to be not the failings, but the weaknesses. That's what it is. We have to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. So Paul says that we who are strong have a spiritual duty to care for our weaker brothers and sisters. What are we talking about? Well, in chapter 14, when he begins in chapter 14 and begins to tell us about how the weak ones are weak Christians. They may be babes in Christ, and they might think that here was the situation that they had going on. They thought that they were convicted by certain things that may be Christian liberties to you. He explained it as one who was weak thought he couldn't eat a certain thing. In Jewish context, they couldn't eat pork. So they would probably come to church, and when they would have their fellowship meal, he was saying that those who are weak, those who are strong, the ones who are strong could be able to eat the pork, but the ones who were weak, they didn't want to eat the pork. And so that's what he was explaining in chapter 14. And so he says that the strong believers here, if they don't want to eat the pork, then we should be sensitive to the concerns of those with certain areas of weakness and to pursue harmony within the body of Christ. So it is our obligation to understand that if they can't eat pork, then maybe I might not eat pork today, just to bring them along. So it is that we show our spiritual strength when we are compassionate toward the weaker believers, when we can invoke our Christian freedom to do a certain thing that might be convicting to them. We're strong when we don't do that. But it's not just our responsibility only to tolerate it or to put up with it. But here in our text, Paul uses the word bear. And the word bear, he says we should bear with our weaker brothers and sisters. The thing that he's saying here in the word bear, the Greek understanding here is not just to put up with, not just to say, well, you know, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to be along with you and we're going to go through this together. But the Greek rendering is, it means to get up under somebody and carry them on their on your shoulders. You should bear with them. You should pick them up and walk with them. Not just walk beside them. Not just say, I'm going to be here for you. Not just say, I'm going to pray for you. But you should be bearing with them in their situation. You should be carrying them through their situation. Upon looking at this, I remember when Cherie and I were at the door and we started back then and we were so excited. And upon that happening, we were at the door just having a great time. And I remember the first time that Josh and Devin and Cohen come in. We were standing there, and they were hugging us. And Josh is coming in. And you know what happens? Josh comes in. He comes through the door, and he has Cohen in his hands. He's carrying little Cohen. Why? Because it's not the fact that Cohen couldn't walk, but it was the fact that there was an obstacle there that he had to bear with Cohen to get over the threshold of that door. He had to carry little Cohen. And that's what he's saying here in this text this morning. We have to carry the weak ones. We have to bear them through their infirmities. So we have to understand that Paul is saying that in the next word, he says, it's our obligation to do this. It's our obligation. It's our obligation. Simply put, we must love each person. If we are strong, we must love the weak. And if we are weak, we must love the strong. We have to love. This is how we do this. We show this by bearing with one another in love. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, owe no one anything except, here it is, love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. We must love each other. But not only that, in Romans, the same chapter, when you look at verses 9 and 10, it says here, it says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So the point here is that we have to love people. That's how we bear along with them. But here he's talking about Christians. He's talking about strong Christians and weak Christians. But we need to understand that love is a debt that we cannot fully pay by any of us. And so we are obligated to this command until the end of time. This is what we're going to be doing. We have to be loving one another. We have to love the weak ones. We have to love the strong ones. We have a responsibility, Paul says. We have a duty, Paul says. We have an obligation to bear with, Paul says, no matter what, and loving unconditionally, no matter what. Even if it changes the things that we do, we still have to love. It might be liberty for us, but we still have to love. This is what we have to do to contribute to the good of our weaker brother. We have to love. This is unity. When we get ready to move over to our new place, it's going to be so important that we love on the people who come through the door. We have to love on each other. We have to understand where they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23, Paul said this. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. The weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So see, even though the context, the historical context may be a little different here, Paul says the same thing. He says that what we have to do is we have to become all things so that we may win some. What does that mean? It means people who's going to come through our doors, they might not be as scripturally sound as we are. They may think that they are going to be held by some type of law or something that they may see us talk about or something like that, and it might offend them in some kind of way. But us who are strong in the scriptures, those who are strong in life, have to walk beside them, have to bear with them through these situations until it is God is the one who's going to change their perception. But how is he going to do it? Through our love. How is it going to happen? Through our love. And so Paul says that I became all things so this might happen, so that I might win some. And so the fact is though he states that the fact is it is an obligation, he goes on to say that this flows from the fact that we are not to please ourselves. We are not to please ourselves. That's what he says in verse 1. And so the point of the matter is that my point number 2 is that we should focus on our neighbor for their greater. Focus on our neighbor for their greater. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, they, like the Roman congregation, had the same problems. And so, they didn't focus on the members' needs before their own. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be cheered by news of you, or I have on one like him, no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they are all seeking their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. You see, the leaders there were only seeking their own interests. They were not seeking the interests of the body. They did not deny themselves. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to lift themselves up. But Paul here is saying that I'm going to send Timothy to you because I know that he's going to have your best interest at heart. I know that he's going to bear with you in love. He says, I know that you're hurting. I know that you're going through your situations. I know that it's happening for you, and I know that they don't care. But I'm going to send somebody to you who is going to be there for you, who is going to bear with you through all that you're going through. A great pastor by the name of Stephen J. Cole, he said this. He said, God has changed our hearts from being selfish to being concerned for the good of others. It is because of his love in our hearts we now gladly lay down our rights to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now he says that because we've become Christians, this is how we need to operate. He said this. But then he says this. He says, but on the contrary, if we damage our relationship with others in the body of Christ, we damage God's reputation. Isn't that true? Because many of people who have been hurt by Christian people, in my circle we call it church hurt, when people have been hurt by people who call themselves Christians or Christians walk away on them, then they really don't harm you per se, but they harm God. Because the first thing that they say is, they say that they are Christian. And then if it's a person who's unsaved, they're quick to say, they say that they're a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian if Christians act like that. I don't want to be a Christian if Christians like that. Then they're on and on, they're going to say, I don't want to go to Living Hope if Living Hope acts like that. I don't want to go to this church if they're not loving me like they... Christians are supposed to love. Church people are supposed to love. I don't want to go there if they're like that. Me, myself, I'll share something with you that even in studying this text, the Holy Spirit dealt with me. He dealt with me on this position. Why? Because I don't want to be up here. I don't want to be interacting with you all if it's not genuine love that I'm showing you. I don't want to be up here saying anything before you and it's not genuine love. This was convicting for me. So I say the same thing. I'm supposed to do a wedding on this morning. This is the same thing for those in marriage. You should want to do the same thing in your marriages. You should want to be unified, even if you're not married. If you're a friend to another friend, you should want to be unified in helping that friend. You should want to love that friend. Not only that, I say the same thing to us as the elders, Craig and John and me. We've already talked about it. We don't want to be your elders. We don't want to be your leadership if we can't bear with you and love you the way that this scripture says we should be. What good is that? It's the same thing that Paul was saying to the Philippian church. They are leaders who don't have your best interests at heart. So it is, we should have your best interests at heart. But not only weak Christians will understand this, but non-believers understand the importance of these relationships also. In 2012, a Harvard Business School professor by the name of Clayton Christensen, he co-authored a book called How Will You Measure Your Life? And in this book, he applies that business school theories to the fact to find out how happiness and integrity was in your life. Now, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he says this. He says, I believe that the source of our deepest happiness comes from investments we make in intimate relationships with our spouses, with our children, and with our close friends. He says, the way I ought to measure my life is in terms of the others I helped to become a better and happier people. He says, that's the biggest thing to think about if you're not happy. I don't even know if he's a Christian, but I'll tell you this, he's got it right. He's got it right that we should be measuring our lives by being unified in helping and loving one another. And so, Paul alludes to this because he says that we don't please ourselves at the end of verse 1, but at the end of verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Why? To build him up. That's why we do it. And so the purpose here is not to give them what they want to build them up, i.e., it means to edify them for their edification. It's not give them what they want. But it's like this. It's like building a building, just like the building that we're building over there. You must have the right materials. You must have sufficient time. You must have the right tools to put together the proper and right structure. And so it is with the weaker brother and sisters, also for the church. We must do those things which will edify and build each other up. Paul makes a similar statement in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. He says, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, he says the same thing in Ephesians. He says that we have to come together as a body. We have to work together as each and every joint comes together in order for the whole body to grow. If you're going to help the weaker brother or sister to grow, we have to come along in love so that we can build each other up for their growth, for their strength, for their edification. Think about it. Us who are strong, we wasn't built strong. We weren't saved and then just became strong. Somebody came along beside us and helped us to that point. And so it is, we have to do the same thing. Second part of my quote, from Clayton Christensen, he said this. Now, he said this after he had a heart attack. He found out he had advanced cancer. And then a year later, he had a stroke. And then he had to learn to speak again one word at a time. And then he said this. He said, the more I focused on the problems in my life, the more miserable I was. He said, and then somehow I realized focusing on myself and my problems wasn't making me happier. He says, I started to say every day of my life, I need to find somebody else who I can help to become a better person and a happier person. He said, once I started to reorient my life in this direction, the happiness returned. So if you look at retirement and you think, oh, I can finally focus on myself, you run the risk of becoming very bored very quickly. He said the most important piece of planning for retirement, most of us need to think about, of course, you need enough money to survive. He says, but it's how are we going to orient our lives on helping other people become better people? That's what he said. He said, the more I kept my focus off of myself, the better I became. He said, but when I focused on myself and my problems, guess what happened to me? I was miserable. I was miserable. And so I say to us on this morning, we must focus on loving and helping others. We must focus on unity. We must focus on unity. And so we see that the purpose of pleasing other members, especially those who are weak, is for their spiritual good and the good of the whole church body. But the only way to accomplish this is to focus on our source. Focus on our source of edification. Focus on our source of good. Focus on our strength, which is Christ, and our means, which is done in love. Which brings us to our third point, which is focus on Christ as our serving example. Look at verse 3. He says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christian life here, it involves building up one another. And so Paul provides the greatest example, which is in Christ. You see, when we think of putting ourselves aside in order to please others, we need to look at Jesus Christ. Christ is our supreme example, and the one thing he didn't do was please himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, we know that all he repeatedly ever said was that he came to do his Father's will. He emptied himself. He made himself a servant. Even though he was equal with God, he made himself a servant. He humbled himself in order to bring us to God, in order to do his Father's will. Not my will. I only want to do my Father's will. He said, my food is to do my Father's will. This is what Christ did. And so it is that he is our example. We should only want to do our Lord's will. What is his will? For us to dwell with one another in love. What is his will? for us to bear with each other's infirmities. What is his will? His will is to bear with the failings of the weak. That is his will. And that's what we must do. Paul not only says here that he did not please himself, but he also quotes Psalms chapter 69, verse 9, when he said that the reproaches fell on me. Our reproaches fell on him. So what he was saying that, first of all, they reproached God. What does it mean to reproach? It means that they scandalized his name. They badmouthed him. They criticized him. They blamed him. And he said that he did it all for the sake of the cross. But not only for God, they do the same thing against us. They talk bad about you. They talk bad about Living Hope. They talk bad about us. They criticize us. They say this. They say that. But you know what? That all fell on Christ. So it's our job to love throughout that thing. What are you going to do when somebody reproaches you? What are you going to do when they criticize you? What are we going to do when they criticize Living Hope? What are we going to do when they badmouth Living Hope? You know what we're going to do? We're going to dwell together in unity. They might be other Christians who are going to talk about us. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to bear with them because they've shown their weakness. That's what we're going to do. And so the point here is that in light of what Jesus was willing to bear in our salvation and for our salvation, shouldn't we be willing to give up our rights to help our weaker brothers and sisters? Isn't it worth denying our own selfishness to help others grow in their walk with Christ? It is. It is. Shortly after the end of the Civil War, General Sherman, he was victorious. His army was victorious, and so they had scheduled a march for him to march through the city in a victory parade right there in Georgia. And the night before, General Sherman, he called General Oliver Howard, told him to come to his room. And he said, "General Howard, you were at the head of one of the divisions that marched with me through Georgia, and you ought rightly to ride at the head of your division in the parade tomorrow." He said, "But I've been asked to let the general who preceded you in command to represent the division, and I don't know what to do." To which General Howard replied, he said, "I think I am entitled to represent my division since I led them to victory." To which General Sherman said, "Yes, you are. But I believe that you are a Christian. And I was wondering if your Christian considerations might lead you to yield your rights for the sake of peace." To which General Howard said, "Oh, well, in that case, of course I will yield." To which General Sherman said, "All right, I will arrange it so. And you report to me in the morning at 9 a.m. because you will be riding with me at the head of the army." You see, General Howard's willingness to deny himself his rightful place led to a greater position of great honor. This is what happens for us. We should be looking for a way to serve others. Why? Because it is our focus that we should focus on unity. Focus on how others should serve you? No. Think about where you may be acting selfishly. Think about where you may be standing in your own rights. But I guarantee that if we focus on these principles, focus on our obligation to be unified, focus on making our neighbor greater, and focus on Christ as our serving example, we will grow and flourish and stand united in love, as united we stand in Christ for his glory. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to you right now just to say thank you for all you've done so far. We ask right now, Father God, that you would continuously bless us here at Living Hope, oh God. Bless us to stay unified in you. Bless us, Lord God, that this word will go forth and we are able, oh God, to stand united. That we are able, oh God, to love one another, to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Father God, for those of us who are weak, oh God, I pray right now that you make us strong. Make us strong so that we can help somebody else. Make us strong so that we can come alongside and do what you've called us to do. Let us play our position, oh God, as Living Hope, as a pillar to the community. Grow us, oh God, in these areas of love. Grow us, oh God, in these areas of helps and service, so that we can make a difference. Let us start in our own households, and let us complete it even out here in our jobs, and let us complete it here in our very own body. Let us love one another. And we thank you and we praise you for it right now, that we are unified in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to say right now that we have opened that those who might not know Christ, don't let it be too late. Come alongside us as strong. I want to say to the weak, come to Christ. Make sure that Christ is your life. Not only that, we have an open membership here. God and the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you on membership, on becoming a part of something great. We ask that you come alongside us and receive our vision. Make our vision your vision. Faith without works is dead, and we're working towards that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so though you may not see it now, but those of us who are strong see the vision where God is taking us. Right. And it's great. So come alongside us. We thank you. God bless you.